I want to start this week just by reviewing a little bit from last week, if y'all want to help me, and then we can do some baby talk afterwards. Try to keep the priorities here. Last week, does anybody want to help me remember what we talked about? Okay, so we ended up getting there. Where'd we start just generically? Take the general off. Yeah, just Revelation in general, right? So what is Revelation? Now, normally when you think of Revelation, you normally think of what? The last book of the Bible, right? We're trying to use the word generically as what? What does the word revelation mean? Okay, so it literally is an uncovering of something. So in our study, we're learning about who uncovering what. Okay, so God revealing himself, right? His displaying his glory, uncovering himself. So again, last week we saw that God has graciously chosen to reveal himself. And again, we call that revelation, an uncovering, if you will. And as creatures, and this is important to remember, as creatures, we're dependent on God revealing himself. Sometimes we think we're dependent on God to reveal himself because we're sinners. It is true. Sinners do need God to reveal themselves to them in a way that is helpful. We'll get into that. But we need it as creatures because God is so much different from us. Does that make sense? Look at Romans 11, actually. We'll start here. I didn't know where we're going to land. We'll start in Romans 11. A lot of verses we could look at with this same kind of theme. But the point I'm trying to get you to understand is God is so different from us that we need him to choose to reveal himself and reveal himself in a way that we can comprehend. We'll talk about that in a little bit as well. So Romans 11, 33. Somebody read verses 33 and 34. Okay, so here the question is, who has known the mind of the Lord? The answer? Okay, there's two right answers. No one is correct, but there is someone who knows the mind of the Lord. It's the Lord, right? And so he can reveal himself accurately. I mean, think about that. God's knowledge, but let's start from the other way. Will we ever fully grasp God? Okay, no. So there are ways that you can talk about God where you could be wrong because there's something about God that you didn't know. Does that make sense? There's no wrong way that God can talk about God because what does he not know? Which is a pretty negative sentence. God does not know nothing. Like, I'm from Georgia. There is nothing that is outside of God's knowledge. And that includes himself. And so God, perfectly knowing himself, is perfect in his revelation of himself. He'll never reveal something that would be contradicted somewhere else. Sometimes that comes up because people say, well, yeah, that verse says that, but how do you know God's not like this over here? Well, because God knows himself pretty well, right? Perfectly. And so when he reveals himself perfectly. So, again, just reading that passage there, it says, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable. So it's not just hard to search for, it's unsearchable are his judgments, and inscrutable are his ways. And then the question, who has known the mind of the Lord? The answer, no one, or the answer is the Lord only, however you want to answer it. Or who has been his counselor? No one. So this is, again, is why we're dependent on God to reveal himself. And so he's done that. So again, we talked last week about him revealing himself in Revelation. Then we got to general revelation, which, just to review, where is general revelation found? It's found in creation. And there's another C word. The word means with knowledge. Say that again. Conscience, yes. So God reveals himself generally, and we'll talk about why we say generally, through creation. Remember those voiceless preachers from Psalm 19? He reveals himself generally through creation. There are general things that everyone can know about God from creation, and conscience. Romans 2 makes it clear that man can know some sort of moral reasoning in one sense. Man knows there's a judgment. Man knows there is a God who's holy and powerful. His wrath is being revealed, things like that. So the reason we call it general is because where is this revelation found? You go ahead. You're on fire right now. Go ahead. Everywhere. And it's revealed to whom? Everyone, right? So when you get that question about the innocent man in Africa, you should know now that person doesn't exist, unless we have found a human who's not descended from Adam. That would be the one exception, which those don't exist. But I'm just saying, when people say, what about the innocent man in Africa? The question is, well, are they a human being? Yes, they are. Well, then they're descended from Adam. And not only are they guilty because they're tied to Adam, but they're also guilty because what has everyone done with this revelation that God's given? Remember the beach ball analogy? What have they done with it? They've immersed it, right? They suppress it. And so it's not that man's born neutral and they got to figure out if God exists or not. God has naturally revealed himself. They know God exists. And Romans 1 makes it clear that man interacts with this knowledge as a sinner and without faith. And so they reject it so that they can live the way they want to live with the God they want to have. So we talked about that. This knowledge is available to all. And it was given ever since creation. Romans 1 talked about that. Again, because man has been provided with this revelation, they are responsible, but because man rejects it by nature, they are guilty. Again, this means that anyone who's a human descendant of Adam, getting his guilt and corruption from their father Adam, is not only guilty by their union with him, but by their willful rebellion to the God they know exists through Scripture. So tonight, what we're going to get to is that other category. So just historically, when you have God revealing himself, you usually talk about it in ways that are general, creation and conscience, and then special. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. So tonight is a little different as well in that there's just so many ways to show he's revealed himself. Some verses we'll turn to, some you'll know so well we can just reference them. We'll kind of go through that. Anytime during this whole class, if you ever want my notes are always available. You can either take this copy, because I usually throw this away, whatever's up here, or I can just email it to you or whatever. Those are always available, sermons or whatever. So what we want to look at tonight is special revelation. Now, special revelation is going to cover much more content and going to use many more ways. So with general revelation, you have very general content and you have very limited means, creation and conscience. There's a lot of means that God has used to specially reveal himself, and he goes into a lot more areas. For instance, just an easy one, right? Do what? The Bible, right? You don't look at the stars and know Romans 3:23. Like, that's just not how that works, and so we'll get into that a little more. It also goes deeper than general revelation because it speaks with more precision and it gives more details of information. So we can know that God's righteous by our conscience, but I don't really know every little jot and tittle of that standard of righteousness. And then a better question is, now that I know I'm not righteous, what do I do about that? Creation and conscience don't tell you that, but special revelation does. It also is more narrow than general revelation in that it's not accessible to everyone at all times and places. So there are things you know about God that you only know because whoever it was revealed to shared it. Does that make sense? They got it out. And so we'll talk about that again. Look at Genesis 1. The first few passages we'll be in are Genesis 1, 2, 3, several passages there. I just want you to notice, when I say that this is a creaturely dependence, not necessarily a sinful dependence, what I mean is, ever since God created us, we needed him to give us revelation. So look at Genesis 1, verse 28. And God blessed them, and God what? Said to them. So we're dealing more now than what the trees and stars proclaim. We're dealing more than what your conscience tells you. We're dealing now with specific words that have come from God. And he says, God said to them, and now we know what God says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Those are specific instructions given to Adam that Adam would not have known if God didn't say it. Does that make sense? He wasn't born knowing this. So whatever can be known about God in general revelation doesn't include things like this. God speaks in special revelation. Look at Genesis 2, verse 15. And it's important to remember the general revelation is revelation without words. Remember the Psalm 19 reference? They preach, they declare, but it says without words, with no voice. That's wordless preaching, if you will. Here we're getting actual words from God. Look at Genesis 2, verse 15. Then Yahweh, or the Lord God, took the man and put him in the garden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, I mean, just, we take this language for granted, but God didn't just choose to reveal himself generally. He's choosing to give specific instructions here. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in it, in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. So now that God has spoken, Adam is encountering God through his word, and now Adam has the obligation to do what? Yeah, to receive this by faith, right? If Adam goes, I'm not sure that's true, what's going to happen to Adam? He'll do what? Yeah. I mean, he'll die, right? And that's what God said. God's not saying, if you'll accept this, so-and-so will happen. He's saying, look, this is the fact. You can eat from every tree, but not this one, and if you do, you'll die. And so, again, we see very specific instructions. This is also the first spot of attack. Look at Genesis 3, verse 1. You know, some of your questions that we want to answer tonight and some of the ones you asked last week, it's funny to think ever since creation, ever since Genesis 3, you've had the attack coming on special revelation. Did God really say? I mean, look at what he says here. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually what? Say. So when we talk about God's special revelation, part of the reason we're having the class we're having this whole summer series is because you've got to know, did God actually say what you're saying he said? I mean, take the doctrine of hell, for example. There's no one who reads about hell and goes, that's awesome. It is good. I'm not saying it's not. I'm just saying we don't read that and go, yeah, if I was inventing a religion, I'd invent that. But we receive it by faith because God said it. Now, you better be sure God said it. Because that's a pretty hard conversation you got to have with family members now. And you're only going to risk having it if you're dead certain that God actually said it. So Satan comes in, he says, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. So now we're not just kind of questioning what God said. What is Satan doing here? Yeah, he's just outright saying, no, that's not true. Why? Verse 5, because God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So now it seems a little bit, Satan's not having such a problem that God said it. He's just trying to convince her it's not true. So yeah, he said that, but it's because there's something else going on he doesn't want you to know about. I just want you to notice, ever since the beginning here, there's been this attack on special revelation, on what God has actually said, and the things still happen today in the same vein. So when we talk about special revelation, we're talking about God speaking. Now, obviously, I say obviously, it's not obvious, it's a difficult doctrine. When you talk about how the Trinity, one God, three persons, coexisting, having communion within themselves for all of eternity, how that exists, how they speak to one another, I don't know. I'm just saying when God speaks to us, he has to speak in a way that we understand what he's saying. It's like in 1 Corinthians, you know, when it talks about if the trumpet blows a certain way and it's unclear what people are supposed to do in response to it. No one knows what to do. The sounds don't give clear directions. What we're getting at here is when God speaks, he's choosing to not only reveal himself, but graciously revealing himself in a way that we can comprehend it as humans. Again, last week we talked about some language of accommodation sometimes God will use. where we say, yeah, that's true of God, and we learn about God, but that's not, we don't want to press it to where we say that's true of God's nature. So, for instance, the example I used last week, it talks about God covering Israel with his wing. So the point there is God will protect Israel, not to tell you God has a wing. So there is language sometimes that the Bible uses that we call language of accommodation. We'll get more into that, which is a helpful study when we talk about the clarity of the Bible. But tonight, I want to focus on special revelation and really just look at the means that God uses to reveal himself in special revelation. So here's where we'll kind of go on a jet tour, if you will, just because if God's revealed himself not in creation or conscience, we got to talk about it tonight. So that's a lot, but we'll get into it. The first area is what I can label divine acts or divine deeds. There's things that God has done in time where it reveals himself. Now, what's really helpful is when God acts to reveal himself this way, he usually gives explanation. He usually speaks about it. Again, actions could be done without interpretation. So like, for example, when the hurricane hit New Orleans, I remember years ago when that happened, people were saying, well, what does this mean? Well, the danger in that is we're not getting divine commentary with this action. So it may mean something to you that doesn't mean to her, and maybe it doesn't mean that to anybody at all, and you're just wrong. So the joke I remember on this is there's a Baptist church that needed 51% vote. This is not a true story. And so they're having a meeting, and the vote goes through 51 to 49, and the people who voted 51 were really happy, and the people who voted 50 were not happy. And then lightning strikes the church and blasts the steeple into pieces. So everyone's asking, what does this mean? The 51% are saying it's because you 49% won't listen to God. And the 49 are saying it's because you 51 won't listen to God. And so you just get this confusion over, why did God just do what he did? So that's why when we talk about God revealing himself through actions, we want to stick with the actions where he's spoken about why he did what he did. Does that make sense? There are things God does where he then tells you why he did it. So for example, in the Exodus, right? We hear God speaking to Pharaoh through all these miracles. Why did God part the Red Sea, deliver his people? It was so they could go do what? Do you remember? Let my people go so they may do what? Worship me, right? So God's explaining why he's doing what he's doing. And so this is one of the ways he reveals himself is through actions that he gives the interpretation for. He explains why he's doing what he's doing. And then you think of Acts 2 with the tongues of fire falling in those in the upper room. You think of the miracles that have happened really with Moses, Elijah, Elisha. And then you have Jesus and the prophets, Jesus and the apostles, and then you have the day of the Lord that's coming in the future. Those four main phases are where you see God ramping up, if you will, his miraculous activity so that he can often authenticate divine messengers. So how was Moses supposed to prove to Israel and to Pharaoh, I'm speaking on God's behalf? What did God allow him to do to prove that? Yeah, the staff turns into a snake. When Moses says the river, the Nile's going to be turned to blood, it turns to blood. When he says flies are coming, they're going to destroy it, so-and-so. It happened. These miracles were meant to authenticate the message that Moses was giving. Even you see Paul, if you remember in Acts, it talks about how even his shadow healed one person. The idea is these miracles weren't just happening because they were believers. These miracles were happening to authenticate the message they were giving. We've been studying this in Matthew 10. You're familiar with some of that. Jesus' life, obviously, was full of these miracles. Remember what he said when he had the paralyzed man get up? He said, but so that you may know that I have authority to what? Okay, to proclaim. Proclaim something, though, that made the Pharisees think he was a blasphemer. Yeah, so that you know I have the right to forgive sins, pick up your mat and walk. So that miracle was done to authenticate something else he was saying. You see that as the way that God would do it. Elijah and the Baals, where he douses in water the sacrifice, and it still happens, and he's poking fun at them, asking if their God's in a bathroom break and things like that. You should go back and read 1 Kings 18. I love that one. So the first way God does it, and we got to get moving through these, is through divine acts or deeds. There are ways that God has interacted with his creation in a miraculous way that was meant to reveal himself. Now, I skipped this, but you can go back and read another time, Joshua 2. One of the things I find interesting is when they run into Rahab, who is a pagan Gentile prostitute. She says, "We heard what your God did, and we know that he should be feared." It's like God's message got out. It was clear. Does that make sense? So God acts in ways sometimes to reveal himself. Secondly, he can also just directly communicate information. This is where majority of it happens. He just actually speaks. You look at Genesis 1 again. I don't know where you are in your Bible, but Genesis 1, look at verse 3. And God what? Said. And verse 6, and God... In verse 9, and God said. In verse 11, and God said. In verse 14, and God said. So sometimes he just talks. He just speaks. Again, there's too many examples in this category to cite, but you need to understand, when God gives direct communication, sometimes it's just he talks, and that's just how it happens. Other times, he speaks directly. I don't know exactly. Obviously, he's not talking to someone in Genesis 1 there. Sometimes he does talk directly to people. So we looked at it earlier, Genesis 1:28. When he speaks to Adam and he tells him, be fruitful and multiply, there you have another example of God specifically saying like concrete words and ideas to Adam. And Adam's only obligation at that point is to receive him by faith or die. You'll understand later why I keep bringing that up. There's also the instance of where God answers questions. Can you think of the most famous example where God finally answers questions that have piled up? And you really, if you're this person, you really wish you hadn't asked all those questions. Do you remember the example? Job, right? Job, question after question after question. And then Job 38 through 41, God says, okay, have a seat. Court's in session. Let's talk. You know? And it is just the whipping of a lifetime. It's just, now I'm not saying I wouldn't have had similar questions as Job. I'm just saying you can't read Genesis 38 and 41 and not walk away feeling this big. It's like, oh, do you feed those animals over here? Where are the snowflakes stored? Where'd those come from? It's just all these questions that only God can answer and know. And so sometimes he answers questions. There's an example, there's tons of examples, but there's another one where David seeks the Lord for an answer and the Lord answers him. And so that's another way. Another one is he will speak through appearing. And we talked about this a little bit last week. I wanted to show you a book. I meant to share this at the beginning. We talked about if God's invisible, what do we do when he appeared physically in the Old Testament, right? So when God appeared in the pillar and cloud, they actually saw a pillar and a cloud, but we know that's not God. God's not a pillar and God's not a cloud. When he appeared in the burning bush, we know God's not a burning bush, but he appeared in the burning bush. And then it was asked, well, what about when he was walking with Adam and Eve in the garden? This is a very helpful book on that issue. If you want to borrow it, you're more than welcome to, or just get the title and you can get it yourself, whatever you want to do. It's called Christ in the Old Testament by James Borland, Borland. And so he walks through what we call Christophanies. So we take physical appearances of God before the incarnation as pre-incarnate appearances of Christ. The interesting thing is when Christ is incarnate, when he does come and be born, you don't see those anymore. So he walks through that here. It's very helpful. Another one, because I just said a few words that some of y'all are going, I just don't even know what that word means. This is a really helpful little book. It's like $12. It's called The Baker Compact Dictionary of Theological Terms. It's by Greg Allison, and I love this. Is really helpful. So, for instance, someone tell me right now, what's a theological word that's confusing sometimes? Just name one. Transfiguration. Let's see what he says here. Transubstantiation. So that you picked one that's not in here because it's just so obvious what that means. What? Let me pick one for you because I can cheat. Regeneration. Listen to what he says. The mighty work of God, which unbelievers are given a new nature, being born again. Regeneration is particularly ascribed to the Holy Spirit in John 3, 3 through 8. Working through the gospel, James 1, 1 Peter 1. It is both the removal of one's old sinful nature and the giving of a new nature that's responsive to God. Unlike conversion, which is the human response to the gospel, regeneration is completely a divine work to which human beings contribute nothing. Reformed theology holds that regeneration comes before conversion. Arminian theology maintains that conversion, enabled by prevenient grace, which you could go look up what prevenient grace is, precedes regeneration. See also Arminian theology, conversion, gospel, holy, and he just gives you other references to go check out. When I'm reading books, especially older books, I find myself using this a lot, so it's just really helpful. Anyway, that's enough on that. Getting back to this, God sometimes will appear. So look at Genesis 3, verse 8. This is what we were referencing. And they heard the sound of Yahweh, God, walking in the garden. Now, does God have feet? No, he doesn't have feet. So what do we mean with this business of God walking? And how do you hear an invisible God? Like, how's that work? So those are kind of confusing issues. And again, that's this book here, Christ in the Old Testament. He'll go through that. But our point tonight is that is another way that God revealed himself. He would often appear when he wrestled. The angel of the Lord would appear, which I take as a reference to, again, the second person of Trinity each time. And we can go through that another time. Also, God will speak sometimes to give information about things to come. So for instance, before Jesus was born, could you have known where he would be born? Why could you know that? Because you carried a wishbone around and it broke right here and it landed on this city. And here's where Jesus, no, it's not some weird divining measurement. It's because God said it, right? In Micah 5, you have that prophecy. Even in Isaiah 7:14, how did you know what kind of mom he would be born to? She was a what? A virgin. It's like, did you just make that up? No, God told us that's what would happen. So again, special revelation sometimes gives specific information about prophecies. Now, some of those prophecies haven't been fulfilled, but we know since God said it, it will happen. So again, where will Christ put his feet when he returns? Does anybody know this answer? Say what? Mount of Olives? Okay. He will come back the same way he went. So how did he go? What was he riding? He did not leave earth on a white horse. Huh? A cloud, right? So it says he'll return just the same way he came. So there's a lot of things you can know about the future because God said it. How long will that initial reign last? 1,000 years. 1 Corinthians 15 lets us know that at the end of that 1,000 years, something's going to happen that changes something about that kingdom. And again, I'm just emphasizing there are things that God has spoken with precise information about prophecies. There's also, look at Deuteronomy 4. There's also ways that God has spoken that's just general information that we need. So it's not necessarily about prophecies. So to explain what I'm meaning here, when God says he'll be born of a virgin, what are you supposed to do besides believe it? I mean, I'm not supposed to go help anything here. I have no responsibility here to make sure that happens. That's just what God said will happen, right? But there are other pieces of information God speaks about where it does give us clear directions. Look at Deuteronomy 4, verse 5, if I can find it. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as Yahweh, my God, did what? Commanded me. So let me ask you a question. Is it wrong to murder? How do you know that? Because God said it. Right? I mean, again, special revelation. It's not wrong to murder because you look at a tree and you learn somehow it was wrong to murder. It's wrong to murder because you know God said it here. Now, we have some hints from conscience that we could talk about as well, but here we see that kind of law being given. Look at verse 13. Verse 13. And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to what? To perform, that is, the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. So you take, for instance, the Ten Commandments. Those were not given, and you go, oh, it's interesting. I'm glad he said that. No, it's something you embrace. Like, I'm now obligated to listen to these words. So again, I just want you to notice every time God speaks, I keep mentioning this one word, obligation. Every time God speaks, those who hear it have an obligation to respond by faith. So when God says he'll be born of a virgin, if you say he won't, somebody's lying. Does that make sense? If it says that he'll be of the line of David, and you go, no, I think he'll be of the line of Ken. I don't know. No, that's not going to happen. Because God said this. I just want you to see, just get in the habit of when you read and listen, this sits over us and creates obligation on our part. And you'll see why in a minute. Look at Deuteronomy 29. I'm trying to keep these in the same books as we go through so we're not flipping too far. Deuteronomy 29, 29. Are you guys too hot? Because I'm smoking up here and I'm okay, but if you are, I can use you as an excuse. Deuteronomy 29, 29. Somebody read that one out loud for me. Wait, the things that are what, Mary? Okay, there you go. The things that are revealed, go ahead. Why did God reveal certain things? So that you would what? Yeah, so you'd do them. He wasn't, we're going to talk about next week, God breathing out scripture. He's not wasting his breath, if we want to carry that analogy a little further. He's not saying this for his own benefits in one sense. He's saying this to create an obligation for you. You also get God speaking about certain pieces of information due to covenants. So in 2 Samuel 7, there's an example where the Davidic covenant's promised and God lays out the parameters of it. You even go back to the Abrahamic covenant. Do you remember what God said to Abraham about walking around the land? He directed his steps around the land and said, this will be the land of your people. And there's information God reveals about even the covenants and laws. And I just want you to get the understanding, when we talk about special revelation, it covers so much. God could give prophecies. He could give information about what you're supposed to do, information about what he's going to do. There's a lot of different things he can talk about. He also would speak sometimes during dreams. Now, this is not a trick question, but it's one that people mess up a lot. When do you think God gave people dreams? What were they doing? Sleeping. Now, here's a question. What's the difference in dreams and visions? When do you think he gave them visions? When they're awake. All right, anyway. I'm just kind of 101 there. Just make sure we're not missing this. Sometimes he would give dreams. You remember in Daniel? It'd be really weird to be that king where this guy comes in and goes, not only do I know what you dreamed, you didn't even tell me, but I can tell you what it means. Sometimes God will give revelation that way. So you have this idea that you have this idea in Daniel 2, verses 19 to 23, verses 28 to 30. That's where revelation was given through Daniel to interpret the king's dream there. You have Genesis 28. There's dreams that are given sometimes that don't need to be interpreted just because they were so obvious to the person. And I can't explain how. I'm just telling you they were. And then you have the dreams that played a significant role in the beginning of Jesus' life. Do you remember? What was one dream that happened when Jesus was around his birth and everything? Do you remember what some of those dreams were? Okay, so yeah, it helped protect him from being murdered, right? What was another one? We can look at them. Look at Matthew 1. Yeah, look at Matthew 1. Let's look at a few of them just to show you we're not making this up. Remember when Joseph had not seen Mary for a few months? We talked about this when we were earlier in Matthew. And he comes back and she's a few months pregnant. You know, there's that stage where you're afraid to ask somebody if they're pregnant. And then there's that stage where it's like, I don't need to ask, I know. Now it makes sense. It seems like he came back to see her at that stage where it's obvious. And you're engaged to be married. And I know we haven't been together. I got some questions. And so look at Matthew 1:20. But as he considered these things about divorcing her quietly, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a what? In a dream, saying, there's more speaking, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, because or for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Let me ask you a question. This is going to get more into, just hang on to this, okay? Who was talking to Joseph in that dream? Okay, the angel was speaking to Joseph. Could Joseph go, you know what? I don't believe that, and all I'm doing is disagreeing with an angel. Who sent the angel? God. So to disagree with the angel was to disagree with God, because God was speaking to Joseph through the angel. So if you reject the means that God's using, you're rejecting God as well. Does that make sense? So when Paul goes to Thessalonica and he says, you received our word, so it's our words we were using for what it really was, the word of God, he's hitting at that, what we call dual authorship. We'll talk about that more next week with inspiration. But the idea is you can't reject God's means of speaking and act like you're embracing God. So when this angel comes to Joseph in a dream, even though it's an angel in a dream, it's still God speaking, and he has an obligation to receive it by faith. He would have sinned if he had divorced her. And not for normal reasons, but for reasons we just read. You can read about other dreams like that. Visions, Revelation 17 talks about visions. Daniel 8 talks about visions. Again, visions do often have imaginary things in them, but they're not imaginary truths. What I mean by that is, dreams and visions both would have things that are hard to wrap our minds around, like that animal that gets built in Daniel. It's like, how do you even picture this creature? And some of the things you read about in Revelation, it's imaginary, but that doesn't mean the message being conveyed is imaginary. So when we talk about God giving visions and dreams, don't think it's just stuff that we can just make up and interpret however we want. There's clear, specific truth God's revealing, even though he's using things that have to be imagined a little. Again, we've got to keep moving, but we can take more questions on that later. Next, we have God speaking to people through angels. We talked about a few examples of that already. Daniel 7 talks about that. God, we talked about theophanies, Christophanies. God will also speak through appearances in physical form, even though God doesn't have a physical body. Again, this book is helpful on that. We can take more questions on that another time. I mentioned this earlier, but often in the Old Testament, you see the angel of the Lord, not an angel of the Lord, but the angel of the Lord. I'm convinced that every instance of that is an appearance of God, not just an angel. And the reason basically is because he comes with the authority of the Lord, which doesn't necessarily seal the case. But sometimes people will meet with the angel of the Lord and then say they've met with Yahweh. And then there's multiple person language. There's reasons, and in fact, this isn't a sermon, so I can pause here. He talks about, in this book, there's a section dedicated to why the angel of the Lord is Yahweh, not just a messenger of Yahweh. So again, keep moving though. All those examples were just examples where we talked about God has spoken through acts and deeds. He's spoken through direct communication. And then thirdly, so that was just all the second one. Thirdly, he also speaks in indirect communication. So sometimes he'll speak through symbolic acts. So Hosea, what was Hosea commanded to go do? Do you remember? Yes, Mary Gomer, right? Prostitute. And that was meant to say something about who? Israel, that preached, like that was saying something, and it came with divine commentary. So it's not just he decided this one day, you know, this will make a good point. Let me go marry a prostitute. That's not how it happened. You also have Ezekiel, and one of the odd things, so for a while Ezekiel bread was popular, but they wouldn't actually make Ezekiel bread, because you remember what he cooked it over? Dung, and I don't know of a single one of them that did that, because the FDA wouldn't let you sell it. But he did that. He laid on his side for a long time. I mean, sometimes God would tell people to do things, and their actions, their odd antics, if you will, would preach a message along with the message they're preaching. I talked about earlier the Exodus and how that impacted Rahab. Hosea, Jeremiah 27 and 28 talks about this. Then you have the pinnacle. Look at Hebrews 1. So you have all those, what we may call piecemeal. I know Seth will be very happy that I used that word. In Hebrews 1, all these different ways that God has spoken, then you get the culmination of this in the incarnate word, Jesus. This is a revelation that's unrivaled. Look at Hebrews 1:1. Long ago, and at many times, and in many ways, God what? God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. So notice, God speaking is tied with prophets. This will come up in a minute. And he's done it in many ways and many times. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his what? Son. And so we see Jesus being a superior means of revelation. Verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Here's a big difference. When God met with Moses on the mountain, when the pillar of fire was there, when the burning bush is there, all these instances, you have God revealing himself in a physical way, but the physical thing's not God. That's not true with Jesus. You have God revealing himself, and the means being used for revelation is still God. That's why Thomas, when he's responding to Christ, we call him Doubting Thomas, which it's unfortunate. He skipped one church service. And so don't miss church. You never know what will happen. But he doubts, and his response to Jesus is what? My Lord, my God, and he's talking to a human being. Is it accurate to say the human, the person, Jesus, is God? Yes. And it's accurate to say that he was a revelation of God. So there you have a pinnacle of revelation where what God is choosing to reveal himself through is actually still God himself. Again, a mystery of incarnation there that we'll never get through. But he revealed it through his person. We just read there in Hebrews 1, he's the exact imprint of God. To see the Son is to see the Father, right? He said, when they said, show us the Father, and he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Just him and his personhood revealed God. You also have his teaching. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? You've heard it said, but what? But I say, and so Jesus would speak, and that would be more words of God coming to us. You also had it through his actions. Jesus would act, and those miracles were more revelation of God. Again, in this instance, the means being used to reveal God is God in human form, which is unrivaled. As great as it would be to be on that mountain when it shakes, as great as it would be to see what that burning bush looked like, it all pales in comparison to actually sitting with Jesus. Lastly, again, getting through this so we can get some questions. Scripture, you have God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 2 Peter 1:21. We'll get to those next week. I'm just trying to get you to understand. Every question I asked you about God tonight, you guys didn't appeal to trees or conscience. Every single time you appealed to what the Bible says. Why don't you think about that? How do you know that God told Adam what tree not to eat from? How do you know that? Because the Bible says it. Now, we're getting at a presupposition you have. When the Bible speaks, who speaks? God. So we're going to spend kind of the rest of the course. Why do we think that? I mean, think about that. If I asked you any question about God, you'd point me here, which is great. I keep that up. There's a lot of churches that wouldn't do that, right? What I'm saying, though, is you better be sure that what we got here is what God said. Are we missing books? Do we have too many? This version says it this way, that one says it that way. How do we know which one to take? Well, the King James has Mark ending at verse 20. ESV has Mark ending at verse 8. What about verses 9 through 20? What do we do with those? Those kind of questions, if you're going to base your faith on this book, you better make sure this book is actually what God said. And so that's what we'll talk about the rest of the time here. What I wanted to answer at the end here is last week it was asked, well, what about charismatics and special revelation? Basically getting back to the argument of cessationism, stuff like that. Does God still give special revelation today is the question we're asking. So let me ask you this. Does God still give general revelation today? Yes. Creation's still there preaching, and the conscience is still there poking and prodding, right? Does God still give special revelation? That's what we want to talk about for a second. I'm going to plug this one here. Sometimes the issue of spiritual gifts can be very difficult to follow. This is not the most thorough book I've ever read on it, but it's the easiest, like most simplified argument. It's called To Be Continued with a giant question mark on front by Sam Waldron. And he uses what's called the cascade argument, and I'll show you in a second. But we do not believe that, and I'll show you why from the Bible, that God is still giving more special revelation. Is he still specially revealing himself? Yes, every time we open this up. But is he still giving more special revelation? We have no reason to think that he is. And that's what I want to talk to you about with the time remaining. Turn to Ephesians 2. Remember what we just read in Hebrews 1, that God spoke at many times in many ways through the prophets. That's a phrase you got to remember. Because when we turn to Ephesians 2, what we're getting here is an idea of what prophets were being used for in the New Testament. Ephesians 2, verse 19. So then, you are no longer aliens, strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Household of God being another way to refer to the church. Built on the what? The foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So the function that apostles and prophets played were to lay what? The foundation. So if you hold to some form of continued special revelation, you hold to that foundation still being laid. It's not laid yet. If you believe the foundation has been laid, then you don't see apostles and prophets today, and you believe special revelation is not being furthered today. What I mean is, when people say, God told me, and they're not referring to a Bible verse, there is something they can mean. I'll get to that. But they usually mean God spoke to them through some sort of impression, which we don't find in Scripture. Usually when God speaks, he speaks. Like he actually could be quoted, heard a voice. I don't know what it sounded like, but I just know they heard it. Today, when people say, God told me, they usually mean it was some kind of feeling or some kind of impression they had on their mind. So for example, I've used this before. Say you're walking out of a restaurant, there's a guy on your left, and for some reason you think, I need to witness to him. And you witness to him and he gets saved. It's very common for people to go, the Lord just told me to go witness to him. It's kind of a normal way we talk. Now, what that person may mean, God told me, is, and they didn't say it this way, but I've studied the Bible for 20 years, and I know God's commandment on evangelism. I know people's plight if they die without Christ. And when I saw that guy, my heart hurt for him, and I wondered if he was saved. And so I went over there and witnessed to him, and he got saved. That could be what they mean. Sometimes people may mean they walked out of the restaurant and God said, on your left, like, go witness to him now. Like, that could be what they mean too. It's one thing for the Spirit to take things you've studied and help illuminate how to apply it as you go throughout your day. So for example, if I'm rude to Danae and I start getting convicted and I go and I ask her for forgiveness, I can rightly say God told me to ask you for forgiveness because I'm acting on biblical principles here. I don't mean outside of the Bible, he whispered something to my ear, and so that's why I came to. Does that make sense? There's a difference there. The reason I'm making this a big point is because if you have continuing revelation today, not only do you have an open canon, Scripture, but you also have more prophets today, which we don't see in the Bible. They're not promised to continue past the foundation. Now, we do know from Revelation that there's the day of the Lord coming where prophets will return. And so I expect that day to come, but that's not today. And so Ephesians 2:20 is a passage that I go to often to say, look, the foundation has been laid by the apostles and prophets. Their prophecies were given to lay a foundation for the church. Usually when we think of prophecies, we think, what boy should I marry? Or what restaurant should we go eat at? Or what should we name our kid? We think of so many little minute details. We don't have those kind of instances of prophecies in Scripture unless they were vital to laying the foundation of the church. So it's not like in Corinth, you had people stand up and their prophecy for that week was to tell Jackson, this week on Thursday, you're going to encounter a guy named Jim and Jim's going to so-and-so. We don't see that in Scripture, but that's a lot of the ways we treat prophecy today. What I'm trying to get you to see is prophecy was given as a gift to lay the foundation for the church. And once that foundation's laid, apostles and prophets go away. If you want to know what the apostles and prophets said, this is what we have right here. Now, many people will say, so often they'll hear us argue, and you guys may, I think we've had some conversations about this. So if someone, let's say you've got a friend who's charismatic, they believe that God still talks to them. Often we'll say, look, if God's still talking to you, you ought to put it in your Bible. Have you ever heard that argument before? If God is still speaking to you outside the Bible, you ought to tell us what it is so we can all put it in our Bibles. I'm just trying to prepare you. What they'll say is, that's not a good argument because there were prophecies given in Corinth, for example, that we don't know what they were. They had the gift of prophecy and they were abusing it, but they had it and they were giving prophecies in church and we don't know what they were saying. So not every prophet who spoke had everything written down in Scripture. My argument, though, is if God is speaking to you, you ought to at least put it in your Bible, right? So if God spoke to you, what have we learned this whole time? And I told you, we'd come full circle. When God spoke to Adam, he created obligation in Adam to obey that, right? When Joseph heard the voice of the Lord through the angel, through a dream, he had an obligation to marry Mary now, right? There was no option here. It would have been sin to go against that. So if someone uses the language of God told me, it should at least go in their Bible because it's just as authoritative, right? You don't see, and this is what will confuse a lot of us sometimes, they'll argue that, well, it's not the same prophecy that's in the Bible. It's a second class. So like Wayne Grudem, which I love his systematic theology, but he's got a couple hiccups. One of them is he believes that New Testament prophecy could be wrong. You could prophesy falsely and not be a false prophet is what he thinks. Whereas in the Old Testament, if you prophesied falsely, what would you do? You'd be killed, right? And so he says, look, that's not what we see. I have no reason biblically to see that kind of differentiation. A prophet spoke God's word to God's people with perfect accuracy and clarity. And so the idea I'm getting at is when God promises to lay a foundation for the church, we see him doing that. We can't use the argument, if God has done something, then he still is doing something. Because then you just flatten the Bible and miracles should happen every day, right? A burning bush really isn't that big of a deal because if you had faith, you'd see more burning bushes in your life too. Like, that kind of argument is not biblical. The burning bush is a big deal so that when I say the burning bush, you all know exactly what I'm talking about because it never happens. That's not normal. When the Red Sea's parted and, 2 million people walked through it, that's not normal. Like, if you claim that every other week, I think you're crazy. And the idea is miracles are miraculous because they're not normal. And we see them scattered throughout Scripture for particular reasons. Prophets were given to the church to lay a foundation for the church, and it has been laid. And so sometimes we'll hear that, and people will say, like, they feel sorry for us, like we're missing something. Like, man, if you would just open yourself up to the Spirit's gifts, you would flourish so much more. What that is, and a lot of times they don't mean this, but what that is a subtle attack on God's word being sufficient. Because you're telling me that this lacks something that I really need. And if I don't listen to your word from the Lord, and I only listen to this one, then I'm missing something. And again, that's why we'll spend a whole lesson on sufficiency later. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 promises all scriptures breathed out by God and is able to do those four things listed there with perfect sufficiency. But if you need more words than what are in the Bible's not sufficient. That is the basic argument. God certainly does still reveal himself. That's not our argument. God certainly still can and often does do miracles. That's not our argument either. The argument is dealing with what has God promised to do? How has he promised to speak to us? And he has promised to speak through this word, which is why we'll give the rest of our semester or study to studying that word. Here's how I want to end this, just so we don't end with why we're not charismatic. The last part of Revelation I want to talk about is we focused on how God gives revelation, general and special. That's God giving it. I want to end with how we're supposed to receive it. Does that make sense? So it doesn't take long, but the idea is if you sit here and you believe that this is God's special revelation, I want to tell you one of the pitfalls that I found in myself and in people in our circles, if you will. Our view of the Bible often far exceeds our treatment of the Bible. What may I mean by that? Does anybody want to help me here? Okay, so we read it, but don't do it. So we read it because we know we're supposed to, and it's this great book, but our life doesn't reflect how great that book is, right? What were you saying, Rich? Yeah, so sometimes we view all those instances of special revelation as if they're better than this. Man, can you imagine being Moses and having that burning bush right in front? It's like, what do you think this is? I mean, literally open it and read it, and that is literally God speaking to you. We're not saying we just think it's going to help you hear God better. No, it is God speaking. For Moses to interact with the burning bush, for Adam to listen to God, is no different than us opening this up and reading it. Again, if we were to give a survey in this room, just take you guys for example, I would imagine everyone in this room would say this is the most important book in the world. We would say physical possessions, this is probably the most important thing, right? And then if we were to have a scribe follow you around for a month, what would we see you treating other things better than this? Does that make sense? Now, I don't mean better as in like don't lay it on the ground. I'm not talking about that. Just do we give more attention to Twitter and Facebook and Fox News or CNN or whatever you watch or whatever you curse yourself with, any of that flow of information? We tend to talk about our Bible better than we treat it personally. If we're convinced that this is actually God speaking to us, that will change the way we interact with this. And so we have to come to it with personal faith first. This one theologian, Wilhelmus Abrockel, I like quoting him a lot. He said, the word preached, and he's talking about scripture here, did not profit them not being mixed with faith. Again, the Bible is not a magical book. It's not like a book of potions where if you read it the right way, this magical stuff just happens. Like, you have to read it, think about it, and embrace it. Like, I actually trust it. Again, Christ is responsible for that. We obviously know that God is the one who helps us see these things. This also plays out in the way you personally devote yourself to Scripture. You do have a duty in Scripture to consider and take heed of what God's written. I want to read this to you just because it helps us be a little bit better motivated to go read the Bible. Joel Beakey said this. He said, the Spirit's work of inward illumination, so that is just, you've been born again, so the light's on, but illumination is it gets a little brighter and brighter and brighter, right? So the inward work of illumination is like the sunshine, for it dawns at conversion, and it grows brighter and warmer as Christ rises in the esteem of our affections. But the shining of this light knows no zenith or sunset. So our sun comes up and it gets brighter and brighter and brighter, and then eventually it reaches its peak brightness and starts going down again. Does that make sense? Let me put it this way, and this will explain to you why I'm reading it. Is knowing God, and this is not a trick question, but is knowing God the best thing for us? Just by virtue of being a creature. Is there anything, and tell me if I'm wrong, is there anything better than knowing God for a creature? Do what? This is a very simple, this is not a trick. What? Yeah, so there's a way to know him that's not saving. Yeah, to be in a right relationship with God, to know him, there's nothing better as a creature, right? So, as a believer, we truly know God, not fully, but truly. Let me ask you this. The better you know God and the better you know how to live in his world, his way, are you better off for that? Could we say, are you happier for that? Is it better for you to know God better and live accordingly? It is, okay? So this is going somewhere. If our knowledge of God can never reach its climax, If God's infinite and we're not, that means there's always more to know God by than we actually currently know. Then that also means that our happiness knows no climax. You understand what I'm getting at here? If knowing God is the best thing for us, then that means the best thing for us is never ending. And so there's no limit to how good it can be for us. So when people talk about heaven being boring, I don't know what they're talking about, because we're only going to know God better and better forever and never reach a peak. So that means the benefits we get from knowing God never cease. So his comparison to the sun here is helpful, because like the sun shines brighter and brighter, but it hits a peak brightness at some point. There is no peak knowledge of God. We will never hit that spot where I'm at peak happiness right now, I'm at peak knowledge of God, and there's no getting better. That doesn't exist. Am I making sense here? So that's why we give ourselves the scripture, because I really am convinced knowing God is the best thing for me. Do what? Yeah, so the thing is, Jerry said sanctification doesn't end until glorification. So all of us right now are still in this in-between of, I've been declared something, I'm being conformed into. I'm not there yet, so give me a minute, right? But the thing is, even when we're glorified, that doesn't mean the cessation of knowledge. So let me ask you this, okay? This brought up a helpful point. Did Jesus ever sin in his human life here on earth, right? Did Jesus ever sin? Okay, was he born knowing everything? Did Jesus ever learn anything? Do what? I see some confused. I see some yes and no. Okay, so you have Jesus, one person, two natures, and his divine nature never learns a thing. And his human nature, he learns a ton. He had to learn how to walk, had to learn parents' names. He went in Luke 2, it talks about how he grew in wisdom and stature before God and man. Jesus went to synagogue to learn scripture. So what I'm trying to get in your head is learning isn't a sinful thing. It's not a product of being sinful. It's not like we have all these bad views of God, so we need to learn a lot so we get right views. And when we get to heaven, we'll have all the right views, so we'll be done learning. No, learning is, again, part of being a creature. It's okay. Even when all sin is gone, we have an infinite God to learn about. It will never stop. It just won't be hindered by our fallen nature and sin. Does that make sense? So again, to wrap all this up, remember those times where God interacted with people with his word, when Adam interacted with God in the garden, when Moses interacted with him on the mountain and the bush and the sea and all these different things, when Joseph heard from the angel, or when the Thessalonians heard Paul preaching, and again, he said, you received it for what it was, the word of God, not just the word of man. Again, the question is, why would they interact this way? It's because they knew that was God speaking to them. They were encountering God by encountering his word. So the question I'm getting to tonight is, why is it any different when it comes to our Bible? You have an opportunity to access God's voice anytime you want, on any device you have, pretty much. And so what I'm trying to encourage you with is, when this book is open, when it's read on Sunday mornings, when we're preaching from it, when you're reading from it personally, you're always creating an obligation to respond by faith. Because there is no such thing as not responding to God. That doesn't exist. You don't have God speak to someone and they walk away neutral. You're either going to walk away in faith, or you're going to walk away a little harder than when you walked into it. And so that's what I want to leave you with here. Every time somebody encounters God through his word, there's a fork in the road, and it is impossible to not respond. Now, what I want to spend the rest of our time talking about next week's lesson will be on inspiration. How is it we know that if you pick any sentence from this book, I know God's speaking? How is it that we know that? We'll talk about that.